are bummed in what you see as what's professed as Christian living, but something doesn't resonate true in your heart about it. I'm bummed. I'm bummed when I see these things that are being professed as a Christian life, but don't match up to the Word of God. It's disheartening to me. Amen. Because God has so much more for us in this thing that we call Christian living than what we give credence to.
Right.
So John goes a little bit further here in his letter than he did in the gospel. And he doesn't just say God was manifest in the flesh. He says, we have heard. Look there. We have heard, we have seen, we have looked on, and our hands have even touched. John doesn't stop at just letting people know that the fact that he has seen Jesus, but he goes on to tell us why Jesus came. Now, can you imagine this? I mean, John is preaching to a congregation and said, hey, we got to feel, we got to see, we got to hear him with our own ears. This isn't secondhand. This is firsthand information. But he doesn't just stop there. He goes on to tell us why Jesus came. So John tells us the reason that God appeared or made manifest or showed himself was for one purpose. And that one purpose was that we might have eternal life. He said, I want you to touch me. I want you to hear me. I want you to see me so that you might have eternal life. So how do we have eternal life? It is because Jesus is the Word of life. Right. That's how we get eternal life, is through the Word of life, which is Jesus. This is the message John wanted to proclaim to the church then and is proclaiming now. Jesus wants us to have eternal life. Amen. This is the message. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Real, true flesh.
Yes, sir.
Not some divine flesh. There's a doctrine that preaches that. We're not talking about divine flesh. And so, well, yeah, there was no, he didn't feel like we did. No, he felt like we did.
Yes, he did.
I'm telling you, when they reached up and plucked the beard out of his face, he felt the pain.
Yes.
Right.
When they spit in his face, undoubtedly, it brought a horrible disgust of shame and humility to him.
Yes,
right.
Yes.
Come on. Yeah. As they mocked him cruelly.
Yeah.
As it, can you imagine? He didn't even have to say anything. It's all he had to do was just think it, and he could have wiped them all out.
Right.
It's no wonder when they came to take him, that when they reached out, they all fell over backwards.
Yeah.
You know that story? When they're coming and all that's going on? Man, that just his presence, poof. And then they want to say, if thou be the Son of God, come down off of that tree. Can you imagine that mockery? And him just going, oh man, if you only knew. I'd step right down off of here and take you out of the room. But no, he said, there's a greater purpose. There's a greater plan. Even though you're mocking me right now, I love you so much that I'm going to endure this shame. I'm going to endure this pain because I love you so much. I want you to be saved.
Amen.
There is still a question about that Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. Could it have been he, the one that was there on that day, that was there in the presence of the Almighty hanging on that cross? That could he have been one that said, surely, this was the Son of Christ, or this was the Son of God? Could it have been him there, and years later, him not knowing what to do, not knowing how to do, but the gospel coming to his house, that all of his house was saved, that he knew there was something different, that wasn't just an ordinary man hanging on that tree, that he was dying for my sins. I don't know what to do, but God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to do what I can to do right.
Amen.
God sent a man and God sent a preacher to preach to him the way of salvation. And they gladly received his word. They were baptized. They repented. They were baptized. And the Bible said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow. Wow. Could it have been? Could it have been? The Gospel of John. If we go there, you don't have to. If you just want to write it down and check it out later, that's fine. Or go there now. Doesn't matter. John 6 and 67. John 6 and 67 said, Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Everybody else is shaking me. And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who are we going to go after? And thou, for thou hast the words of eternal life. They had a revelation. If we leave now, we're out of luck.
Right.
We lose all hope of eternal life. And we believe, he says, we believe and are sure. I like the way he says that. We believe, but we're not only believing, we are sure. We're absolutely positive that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus alone is the Word, manifested God. That is God. You want to know what God thinks? It's right there. You want to know how God feels? It's right there. Everything, and I know some of you probably get tired of me saying that, but I'm going to tell you, there's so many times I've come up against things that I don't understand. I've come up against situations that I don't know what to do, but I can go to the Word of God and I can find example after example that leads me and guides me out of the predicament that I very well may have gotten myself into. Even unbeknownst to me, I got myself in trouble, but there's the Word of God, and it teaches me, and it shows me how to get out of it.
Right.
It gives me wisdom. It gives me guidance for day-to-day living so that I can live beyond or above sin, where I can live beyond and above this carnalness that I wrestle with day by day.
Yes. Right.
Amen.
It doesn't make me exempt from it. It just gives me the power to live above it and beyond it, because the Word of God gives me the keys how to fight against it.
Yes.
How to wrestle with
that. Thank you, Lord.
And be successful.
Yes.
I've heard folks say, why would I want eternal life? Making that statement, that is to say that they have even said, I don't even like this life. Why would I want to live eternally? The problem is you don't understand the difference.
Yeah.
Eternal life isn't living a life like this.
Right.
Eternal life isn't living this mundane grind day after day like this. It's something so much greater. God has so much more in store for us. What we think about Jesus and his word is vitally important to our eternal destiny. It is eternally important that we believe that Jesus is God revealed in the flesh. John 3:16 in the gospel there, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Belief in Jesus brings us eternal life. I'm not just talking about believing that Jesus was a good man. I'm not talking about Jesus was a good teacher. Again, I'm not talking about this Word of God being a good history book. This belief is more than a mental persuasion of the history of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a belief that leads to action. A belief that leads us from just thinking about Jesus to putting our faith in his life, in his death, in his burial, in the resurrection. This faith that leads us to repentance, to die in our to die and put away that old sinful nature, to be buried in baptism, to be resurrected by the infilling of the Spirit of God, and then going on into living a holy, godly, pure life before God.
Yeah, right.
And before men. Before God and before men. God has always desired to reveal himself to every man and to every woman. Throughout the ages, he's done this through the mouth of the preacher, through visions, through our conscience, and through creation. But the greatest revelation of God is found in the life of Jesus Christ. The whole New Testament is a record of the revealed life. You can remember just even the last couple of weeks of me preaching on different aspects, and I still am feasting, my own soul is still feasting on the fact that Judas would betray Jesus. That the very scripture there in John said that Satan had filled Judas's heart to betray him. And then just a few sentences later, he kneels down as a servant and washes his feet. Oh, grace. That's the epitome of who Jesus really is. That when you and I are betrayed, I'm going to say it again until we get a revelation of it. The epitome of who Jesus is even though I'm betrayed of this one or of that one, I still give them grace.
Right.
I still am merciful to them. I still love them even though they've betrayed me. Even though, oh, that's hard for us, right?
Right.
Because most of us say, you betrayed me, I'm taking you out. Huh? You did me wrong, because our human ideology is revenge.
Right.
God said, vengeance is mine, said
the Lord.
I will repay. And some people sit back and go, well, God hasn't done nothing about it yet. Don't forget. Today is not the day of condemnation. Today is the day of salvation. There's coming a judgment day, but today is a day of grace. Today is a day of mercy. Today is a day of salvation. Don't worry about what's going to come at the end. Their end is going to come. But you don't really want that for them. Come on now. You don't really want that for them. Well, I just wish they'd die and burn in hell. No. You want somebody to say that about you because of what you did to them?
Yeah.
Right.
Well, but I got this. No. I don't want nobody to be lost.
Right.
You hear this preacher today. I don't want nobody to be lost. I don't care how bad they've done me wrong.
Right.
I don't care how many times they've stabbed me in the back.
Yeah. Right.
I don't care how many times they said they would kill me if they ever saw me.
Mm-hmm.
You say, does that happen? Yes. They have vowed to kill me if they see me. You know what? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be lost. And you may say, preacher, you're just absolutely insane. Well, no. I'm just trying to live like Jesus wanted me to live.
Right.
Say, well, would you wash that person's feet? I would.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I would do it with great hesitation and fear as I bent over thinking of... Am I sticking my head in the guillotine right now? Oh God, I'd be waiting for a gun to be put in the back of my head. I'm human, I still feel that way. But would I do it after the revelation of who Jesus is?
Right.
You got that? After seeing him in action and knowing that he is manifest in me. That's a heavy burden, ain't it? That's a heavy burden. I'm to do like he does. So even in that betrayal, I can bend my knee and make myself vulnerable and hope that Brother Derek and Barry and some of these other guys will back me up.
Oh, we got your back. Absolutely.
No. I know that they would in the flesh, but if that was the thing that God chose, can we say so be it?
Mm-hmm.
Can we say so be it? Now my girls are like, Dad, knock it off. Good ones over here. I'm going to want to get you. Evidently, she doesn't have the Holy Ghost right this moment. That flesh is right. See, we're all subject to it. That flesh is right over my dead body. That's all right. We understand that. But that is that war against flesh and spirit. That is that war that we all feel and we all face. But let's face it. This is the example that Jesus gave us. And we are to live thereby to the best our ability.
Amen?
Amen.
Let's go on a little bit further. Life, his life, his teaching, his miracles, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, the commissioning to the church, the ascension up into heaven. Every word on every page is written to reveal to us who Jesus is. Not only who he is, but who he can be in you. That's significant. Because what we often just do is we just said, it's a revelation of who he is. But that's not where the revelation stops. It's what he can be in you. I'm never going to be there because I just hate everybody. I just can't stand people. They make me so mad.
Don't act like we're all pious. Some of you say that. Some of you thought that before. And you've said it in general, even though you may only hate just this person or that family or this.
Come on.
Exactly. But it's revealed in you the way Jesus would live his life through you. I think we could find out all of these answers as we go further. In John chapter number 10, verse number 10, the Gospel of John, the Bible said that the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. That is you and me who believe in him and act on that belief. We can have life. But then he didn't stop there. This was phenomenal. It said, and that they might have it more abundantly. A lot of us want to say, oh, well, he's talking about heaven. He's not talking about heaven.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's pretty weak.
I'm telling you, he was not talking about abundant life as in a future thing to come. He wants you to have life now and have it more abundant now. He doesn't want you to be miserable now. He doesn't want you to be having these difficulties now. He wants your life to be abundant now.
Right.
Amen. And that's not even scratching the surface of what he wants for you in the things eternal.
Right.
Excited about stuff like that. But in John chapter number 1, verse number 4, or verse number 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. In Jesus is life, and life was the light of men. You see, he even talked about it in his gospel, but it gets down to the nitty gritty in the 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John on these subjects. He talks about the life of God, the light of God. The word life in John 10:10 means something far more than just living. Hear me there this morning. It means beyond measure. Wow. He said, I want to give you life that's beyond measure, exceeding abundantly above, more abundantly, advantageous, exceedingly, or very high. I read this. In an average lifetime, I even spoke of one of these earlier. In an average lifetime, the average American eats 55% of their meals are junk food.
Are considered junk food. 55%.
In an average life, the average American spends 3 years in business meetings. God, we need to shorten that. I don't want to be average there.
That's the average.
In the average life of an American, they spend 13 years watching television.
13 years of that kind of nonsense? Are you kidding me? When you think of it from that perspective, I wasted 13 years of my life looking at this one-eyed
devil.
just infiltrating my 13 years of my life. I've looked. That's on average.
On average, an American spends $90,000 on food.
Each individual.
That's a lot of money. Consumes more than 110,000 pounds of food. 100. Now some of us eat a whole lot more.
Amen.
But on average, on average, 100. You get my drift? You get what I'm saying here? On average, the average American makes 1,811 trips to McDonald's. Some are guilty of way more than that. Spends 6,880 dollars on vending machines alone. Eats 35,138 cookies. Some of us have a whole lot more than that. We consume almost 1,600 pounds of candy. The average American.
I brought that average up.
Well, you're not the only one. I eat my share too. The average American catches 304 colds. Is involved in 6 motor vehicle accidents in a lifetime. Is hospitalized 8 times for men and 12 times for women. Spends a total of 24 years sleeping. That's the average life. Now, there's a few of us in this building that spend more than that sleeping. And there's the other side of us in this building that sleep a lot less than that, and that's why that average comes out there. Nevertheless, as you look up all of these different things of what an average life entails, this is not the life that Jesus was talking about for you and me.
Right.
He was not talking about being average and just eating and drinking and sleeping and paying your taxes and dying.
Right.
Right. Yeah.
Come on, but let's be real that most of us feel like that's what the majority of our life is existent in. We think so much more about those 4 or 5 things than anything else. But Jesus reveals himself to us so that we could have life and be free from sin and guilt and condemnation, so that we can have abundant, powerful, meaningful life that's counted more than those eating and drinking and sleeping and paying taxes, having a funeral and putting a tombstone over your head. There's more to life that Jesus wants for you than that. Some of us think that Jesus only came so we could go to heaven. Come on, let's be real. I'm doing this because I want to go to heaven. And so we sing songs about going to heaven. There's others of us here today that say, well, I'm doing this because I don't want to go to hell. And so we sing songs about deliverance and how he set me free. But let me tell you today that life is more than me just getting to heaven. And life is more than me just escaping hell. God intends for our life today to be a life of abundance, to be, to have so much more than we have. I don't quit just because I feel it's right to say it right now. That's why that verse number 4 said that your joy might be full. But that's why we got such an extreme epidemic of opiates and all these other drugs. Did you all hear that deal about those 2 mothers that were just passed out and their 2 babies were in car seats in the back seat? And they had overdosed on drugs. They had met in a drug rehab place. They were on their way to having some type of quote-unquote success through a program. But got hooked up together and just wanted to hang out. I'm going to tell you, drug rehab only can help you so much.
Right.
AA is only going to help you so much.
Right.
NA is only going to help you so much.
Right.
Come on. But I'm telling you, I'm giving you the keys to real life today, that Jesus can turn your life around. He can change it in a dramatic way. He can really give you life where you don't have to feel like I'm just going to have something more, because Jesus can be and will be more for you.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I don't preach this today as something that's a hypothetical theory of mine.
Right.
I preach this today because I feel this way. I'm emphatic about it. God's been better to me than anything. Oh, I've had a boatload of trouble. But even through my trouble, He's been so good to me. He's been so kind to me. He's loved me and cared for me all the way through every one of those difficulties. He's been good to me. A lot of times that I didn't have a lot. As a matter of fact, I was probably happier with less.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. If some of us would be real with each other, we would be much happier with less. Because when we have more, we just got more to fuss over.
Right.
We got more to worry about losing.
Yes, sir. That's true.
Come on. Oh, life is much easier, simple. You don't have a whole lot. You ain't got a whole lot to worry about. They want to break in? Go ahead, break in. There ain't nothing in there anyhow. Well, it's a shame. Amen. You see, because Jesus was incarnated, Emmanuel, God with us, we now can be regenerated, born again. Not just God as man, but God in man.
Right.
So this revelation doesn't stop of knowing who He is, but now the revelation goes further and it says what God is in me.
Yes.
And that's the big deal. What God is in me. And so we find in 1 John, going back there to that third verse, chapter number 1, verse number 3. And remember, there's only four verses that we're dealing with, so I'm almost done. I'm halfway there. No, I'm just teasing. I'm more like three quarters. Jesus' life was shared. This is very important. Let me get to this. Verse number 3 said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father." So here it is. Verse number 3 is talking about fellowship. Not only are we to proclaim or share to others about what Jesus and who Jesus is, the life that He gives and the fullness thereof, but we are challenged to have fellowship one with another. In other words, we are to live this life that Jesus has given us together. So much of our ideology is we live this life to Jesus alone, by ourselves. That's not the will of God. The word fellowship does not mean to just spend time with one another here. It's much deeper. Listen, it literally means to participate in each other's lives.
Yeah, that's a wow factor.
Right. To participate in each other's lives. So when you're fellowshipping, it's not just hanging out, but you are participating in the goodness, in the fullness of each other's lives, both through heartache and pain. That's what Romans chapter number 12, verse number 15 said. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Be not high-minded. Mind not high things, but consent to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Another version said it like this. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with those people of a lower position. Do not be so conceited.
This is a letter to the church. This is a letter to the church. So he taught all this wonderful stuff of the revelation of who Jesus is and being revealed and being inside of me has a purpose.
And that purpose is that we don't only have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with one another. And therefore the meaning again is to participate in each other's life, to communicate with each other, to partner up with each other, to encourage one another. That's what real fellowship is. That's what biblical fellowship does. We were never meant to walk alone necessarily with Jesus. We are meant to have two kinds of fellowship while on this earth. Now hear me. Now, while you are